Well, good morning. My name is Tana Jansen, and I'm a teacher at Meadows School. I attend Richmond Park here, and also one of the coordinators of our kids club. And I have the privilege of working with Eggie, and the kids club runs Tuesdays after school.
And I'm Eggie Bueller, and I am one of the funnest Grammys around. And I also am the kids minister here at Richmond Park. So we have a lot of fun, and it's going to look a lot different this fall with no basement, but we have more fun planned than ever, so stay tuned. So with that in mind, we've been doing a lot of praying and a lot of planning as to how our fall is going to look. And we're going to have somewhat of an interactive morning this morning, so it's going to be a great time.
So together on Tuesdays, Aggie, Pastor Brian, and I quite often will meet Tuesdays at noon to have a prayer time before our club to go time. And we just ended up continuing this throughout the summertime. So this past Tuesday, Tuesday morning, I was reading a book. Max Lucado managed to save it before the flood had happened downstairs, and the title is Outlive Your Life. And so Tuesday at noontime, we were going to be meeting and praying, and so I thought, what I read that morning, I wanted to share with them. Well, to make a long story short, here we are.
Here we are. Tuesday to Sunday.
Yes, we are speaking, and this has been placed on our heart, and we are kind of stepping out of our comfort zone because not a whole lot of time of prep, but God is in control. So with that being said, let's bow in prayer.
Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for your incredible love for us, and how no matter how our week has been, no matter how our summer has been, whether wonderful and relaxing or just hard and dreading the fall, whatever stage we're in, you are there and you are present in our lives. And we just dedicate this morning to you, and may the words you give us just touch hearts today.
Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your love that you give, that you have placed upon, that you have poured into our hearts. Forgive us for worrying. And forgive us for feeling that that life can feel a little bit out of control. And we place this time into your hands right now. And may this time be honoring and glorifying to you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. I have a story to share with you, first of all. And first of all, let it be known, God changes the world with folks like you. Just ask, and out of this book, once again, a story that Max Lucado shared. Just ask 22 people who traveled to London on a fall morning in 2009 to thank Nicholas Winton. They could have passed for a retirement home social club. All were in their 70s or 80s, more gray hair than not, more shuffled steps than quick ones. But this was no social trip. It was a journey of gratitude. They came to thank a man who had saved their lives, a stooped 100-year-old man who met them on a train platform, just as he had in 1939.
In 1939, Nicholas Winton was a 29-year-old stockbroker. Hitler's armies were ravaging the nation of Czechoslovakia, tearing Jewish families apart, and marching parents into concentration camp. No one was caring for the children. Winton got wind of their plight and resolved to help them. He used his vacation to travel to Prague, where he met parents, who, incredibly, were willing to trust their children's future to his care. After returning to England, he worked his regular job on the stock exchange at the day and advocated for children at night. He convinced Great Britain to permit their entry. He found foster homes and raised funds. Then he scheduled the first transport on March 14, 1939, and accomplished seven more over the next 5 months. His last train load of children arrived August 2nd, bringing the total of rescued children to 669. On September 1st, which by the way is 80 years ago today, the biggest transport was to take place, but Hitler invaded Poland and Germany closed the borders throughout Europe. None of the 250 children on that train were ever seen again.
After the war, Winton didn't tell anyone of his rescue effort, not even his wife. In 1988, she found a scrapbook in their attic with all of the children's photos and a complete list of names. She prodded him to tell the story. As he has, rescued children have returned to say thank you. The grateful group includes a film director, a Canadian journalist, a news correspondent, a former minister in the British cabinet, a magazine manager, and one of the founders of the Israeli Air Force. There are some 7,000 children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren who owe their existence to Winton's bravery. He wears this ring given to him by some of the children he saved. It says, "Save one life, save the world." Nicholas Winton chalked himself up as just a common guy.
So as common guys, some of you have received a pink slip of paper this morning, and some of you have received a yellow slip of paper this morning. So we invite you to come up and join us ordinary gals on the stage. And I'm also going to ask the kids who are going to be a part of our drama to come up to the stage too. So we're going to put the pink people on this side and the yellow people on this side. Yeah. And the kids can just sit over here if you don't have a slip of paper. Any kids who want to be involved, come on up. Come on up. It's going to be so much fun. I promise, fun all the time. Just have a seat, guys. Just, do you have a yellow slip? Did you have one? You can sit here. You guys can just sit on the floor, okay? Just sit right here. Okay, you guys can just sit here, okay? Can you guys sit down? Yep, perfect. Go ahead.
Or is it me? How about 2,000 years ago? They didn't look like much. No one has accused them of overqualification. Clumsiness? Yes. Hard-headedness and forgetfulness? For certain. But ambassadors, leaders, royalty? Not quite.
The tall one in the corner, that's Peter. Galilee thickened his accent. Fishing nets thickened his hands. Stubbornness thickened his skull. His biggest catch in life thus far had come in fins and gills. Odd. The guy pegged to lead the next great work of God knew more about bass and boat docks than he did about Roman culture or Egyptian leaders. And his cronies. Oh, I forgot to do a sign for Andrew. That's okay. Andrew, James, John. We're going to include Nathaniel in there. Never traveled further than a week's walk from home. Hadn't studied the ways of Asia or the culture of Greece. Their passports weren't worn, and they weren't sophisticated. Do you have any formal education at all? In fact, they had not. Humility. They jockeyed for cabinet positions. Sound theology? Peter told Jesus to forget the cross. Sensitivity? John wanted to torch the Gentiles. Loyalty? When Jesus needed prayers, they snoozed. When Jesus was arrested, they ran. Thanks to their cowardice, Christ had more enemies than friends at his execution.
Yet look at them, 6 weeks later, crammed into the second floor of a Jerusalem house, a buzz as they just looked like they had just won tickets to the World Cup finals, high fives and wide eyes, wondering what in the world Jesus had in mind with his final commission. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
Some would call them hillbillies. Jesus called them witnesses. Some would call them uneducated. Yet, they were simple folk who could be witnesses and would be. You once called me crazy. You shouted at me in the boat and doubted me in the upper room. You temperamental netcasters and tax collectors, you are my witnesses.
You will spearhead a movement that will explode, just like a just opened fire hydrant out of Jerusalem, and spill into the ends of the earth, into the streets of Paris, the districts of Rome, and the ports of Athens, Istanbul, Shanghai, and Buenos Aires. You will be a part of something so mighty, controversial, and head-spinning that 2,000 years from now, at Richmond Park Church in Brandon, Manitoba, we will ask the question,
what does Jesus still do?
Does he still use simple folks like us to change the world? Unfortunately, we suffer from such ordinariness, just common folk. We, like the Jerusalem disciples, are regular folk. Does God use the regular folk, the common Joe? Don't let Satan convince you otherwise. He will try. He will tell you that God has an IQ requirement or an entry fee. Let's find out from our congregation at Richmond Park.
So some of you luckies received the pink slip. That doesn't mean you get to go. That doesn't mean you're let go. That means you're extra special. So we have two questions for you this morning. What is your struggle, and what gift has God given you that you can share him with others?
Well, I'd have to say my struggle is being up here right now, this morning, doing this interview, but no. In a way, it kind of is. And it's weird in a way, because I think my gift is also the same thing. I love being around people, and I'm a people person. I think many of you know that. However, I'm really good at building walls and putting up big, tall walls around my life. And so I think blocking some people out, even some of those people who are really close to me in my life. So I guess you could say vulnerability and trust become issues and struggles that way. I want to do things my way, and sometimes I just don't let people get too close to me. But having said that, again, I think that's also my gift, is just to be with people. I love being a teacher, and I think I have a really gift of being an elementary school teacher. That's what I do, and I really do enjoy that. And so being with people is a gift and a struggle all at the same time. I know it sounds weird.
I would say my struggle is self-esteem, or being what you would say, feel comfortable in front of people. And yet, as a bus driver, when I get into the seat, I feel that's where God, he made me for that job, because I just, he gives me control, and I just get behind that wheel and away I go. And I feel, even with coworkers, that I can lead them. And I really enjoy interacting with the people that I meet. And some people ask me why I will try to pull close to the curb or just do different things. And I say, I want to try and treat them the way I would want to be treated if I was getting on that bus.
Well, I think my gift, or something that I really enjoy doing, and I think it must be a gift then also, I really love one-on-one with people. And so therefore my struggle becomes finding the time, you know, to allot enough time to be able to do that with a variety of people. And I like to keep in touch with my grandchildren, each one of them. We text. And so I sometimes have to remind myself, oh yes, today I need to do this and this. So a gift can also be a struggle. And so, but I do love people, and yeah.
Well, my biggest struggle is definitely public speaking. And maybe just the Going up to somebody and meeting them and introducing myself, that is a difficult thing for me. It's easy to get to know people in a group, but one-on-one is definitely a big struggle. But the gift I've been given is the ability to work with my hands, whether that be fixing vehicles or going on MDS, something I've always enjoyed doing, and it's a lot easier to meet people while you're working with them.
All right, we're going to do a little skit for you based on Acts chapter 3. So Quinn, I'm going to ask you to be a crippled guy. That means you can't walk. He's acting out it perfectly. Okay, and I'm going to have Morgan and Dawson. I'm going to have you guys be Peter and John. So Peter and John, come on over here. Okay, who wants to be Peter, who wants to be John? Just so we're introducing here. This is Peter and this is John. And this is the crippled beggar whose name is Quinn. And you girls are going to be over here and you're going to be our audience. And you're going to be watching this. And your role in this is you have to go, can you do that? Let's practice. Excellent. All right. Here we go. So just act this out as we go. This is improv here. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at about 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate. We'll have to imagine that part. And it was called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going in and out of the temple. Can you beg, Quinn? Can you ask them for money? You guys go closer. All right. When he saw that Peter and John were about to enter, he asked them to give him money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and Peter said, "Look at this. Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I can give you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he held out his right hand, right to him. Go close to the crippled guy, he can't move. And instantly pulled the man to his feet, and his ankles became strong, and he jumped up and began walking. This is where you guys go, there we go. All right. And began to praise God. When all the people saw him walking, they praised God too. They recognized him as the same man who had been sitting and begging at the temple gate, and were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, you got to hang on to them. There you go. They were astonished and came running to them. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk?" And I just want to read this line again. Why do you stare at us as if by our own power? And that's the takeaway in this passage, is it's not by our own power that these disciples are able to do what they do, or that these disciples were able to do what they did, but by God's power. Thank you so much, actors. You guys can go back.
Another example in Ephesians chapter 3, and let's take a look at what is said here, from 16 to 21. "I pray that he will use his glorious riches to make you strong. May his Holy Spirit give you his power deep down inside you. Then Christ will live in your hearts because you believe in him. And I pray that your love will have deep roots. I pray that it will have a strong foundation. May you have power with all God's people to understand Christ's love. May you know how wide and long and high and deep it is." So the challenge is, can we dig deep and receive that power of the Holy Spirit? And if we can, how? The disciples, as you can see, they were ordinary people, but they spent 3 years with Jesus here on earth. They were so intimate, so close with him. And they went from ordinary people to extraordinary people. So they went, and just spending time with Jesus on earth. If we spent time with Jesus, if we were right with him and with praying and with reading God's word, can we go from ordinary to extraordinary?
Some of you have the gift of sharing Jesus one-on-one. Lots of people are probably more intimidated about that than speaking in public, perhaps. But there's so many ways God calls us to be involved, and God calls us to share him. And God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called.
So, let's say that one again.
God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called.
So don't let Satan convince you otherwise. He will try. He will tell you that God has an IQ requirement or an entry fee, that he employs only specialists and experts, governments, and high-powered personalities. When Satan whispers such lies, dismiss him with his truth. God stampeded the first century society with swaybacks, not thoroughbreds. Before Jesus came along, the disciples were loading trucks, coaching soccer, and selling Slurpees at the convenience store. Their collars were blue and their hands were calloused, and there was no evidence that Jesus chose them because they were smarter or nicer than the guy next door. The one thing they had going for them was a willingness to take a step when Jesus said, "Follow me." If we follow Jesus and invite the Holy Spirit into our lives, we will go from ordinary to extraordinary.
Let's pray. Loving Father, you made us, so you know us, our very inmost being, and that we were dust. Yet you have called us into your kingdom to serve you at this specific place, at this specific time, for a very specific purpose. Despite our ordinaries, we belong to you, and you are anything but ordinary. Help us to pour out our grace and compassion on others, that they will experience the richness of your love. Through us, Heavenly Father, show others how you can use an ordinary life to bring extraordinary blessing to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we would like to share a very lighthearted video with you now on ways to get involved at church. Thank you to all of our props.
There is an epidemic.